Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Thank you, Jesus. You know, we were in worship and I was like, okay, we could really go wherever. And when the atmosphere is like that and you have a room full of hungry people that are worshiping and desperate, you're like, let's just encounter him for the rest of the day. That's like all I ever want to do, just so you know. But then I've really felt like the Lord was like reminding us that for things to be deposited and for real change to come, for transformation to happen, it goes beyond just coming to an altar and leaving. And that change and growth in a congregation and the health of the congregation is dependent on whether the congregation is having teaching. And so I felt like we were encountering the message that I'm planning to preach on. And so I was really asking the Holy Spirit, like, should we just encounter it? Or do you want me to actually teach it? And I really felt like he said, teach it. Because I think there is some more nuggets that we'll get, that some of you guys come into an atmosphere like this and you are experiencing something, but you don't necessarily have the language for what it is. You don't necessarily have the knowledge or the revelation of what it is, or even how to press into it, or how to even cultivate it. How do you keep it? What do we do from here? Where do we go from here? So I really feel like it's really important that we step into this. You know, we've been on this Kingdom Culture series. How many of you guys have been enjoying some of the real practical teachings that have been released from the pulpit? Again, this is how a congregation grows. And I don't mean numbers-wise. I mean maturity-wise. We want this congregation to be healthy. We want our family to know what we believe and to walk in freedom and to walk with transformed minds. And that comes through revelation, and most of the time revelation comes through teaching. So I really want to jump into this. Pastor Chris loves you guys. He's out of town today. He will be back next week. He sends his love. And he asked me to continue on the culture, Kingdom Culture series. So I was praying and I really felt like you can't really talk about Kingdom Culture or establish a Kingdom Culture within your church, within your home, within your family, unless you really understand the Matthew 5 Beatitudes and have that be the foundation of what you're establishing. So we're going to dive into the Beatitudes for the next couple weeks. Amen? So if you don't know what the Beatitudes are, they are the first sermon that Jesus preached. And I feel like it's very important to know there's the law first mentions. Anything that's talked about for the first time from the Lord is pretty important. First statements, first theologies are very important. And so for Jesus to get up on a hill and the first thing that comes out of his mouth, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, needs to get our attention. And so one of the things that I love about, one of the things that Brian Simmons says about the Beatitudes is that the Beatitudes are the law of the kingdom. So we talk about the Old Testament law and we know that we've been set free. We know that we're not living under the law of Moses anymore. But Jesus did establish a new law, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. It's the culture of the kingdom. It's the culture. You know, the kingdom of God is the biggest topic that Jesus talked about. It's the most important part of the New Testament. It is the reason and the point of it all. And the foundation of it, the constitution of the kingdom, are the Beatitudes. So we need to know these, but we don't need to just know them. We need to live them. We need to understand the revelation behind them. So we're going to jump in, and today I'm going to talk about being poor in spirit. I feel like when I talk about this, honestly, I feel like I'm being annoying because I feel like I say it so much. We sing it, I pray it, I talk about it, I teach it. It's such a huge part of my life and my message that I feel like I say it all the time, but I have to remind myself that we have so many new people. And we're constantly reteaching our DNA, constantly teaching foundational things. But just out of curiosity, there wasn't a whole lot in the first service. How many of you have heard me preach or teach on, not this morning, you were on being poor in spirit? And so there's not a whole lot, actually. If you think about the journey that God has taken me on and the message that God has given me to preach, really, really is foundational about being poor in spirit. And I'll share it a little bit. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Christian household, amazing mom and dad that loved me well. And I feel like I jumped into ministry at a young age. I knew when I was in grade 7, my youth pastor said, "Who here feels called to be in full-time ministry?" And I stood up and I knew I am. And so from then on, that was my goal. That was the people that I was a part of. The church was really where I found my family and where I found more of my identity. My school was more of my mission field. I remember leading tons of my friends to Jesus and baptizing them. I got persecuted pretty bad, spit on, pushed into lockers, and had Bibles ripped up in my face and all this wonderful things that I really do. I'm really grateful that I was bullied, because I've said this in the past and I didn't really think about it until it was coming out of my mouth. And it was like something that I guess people were like, "Oh my gosh, I'd never seen it that way." But I know that God had allowed me to be pushed out of a worldly way of identification, even finding security in my friends from school, I feel like was his purpose, because it pushed me into his throne room. And blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I know that God had in his heart that he wanted me to encounter the kingdom and allowed me to go through things. And I don't use that as a trophy or a place of pride in my heart, but just telling you my story from a foundational part. Like I was not necessarily in those early years my choice. I didn't like that, but I was pushed into the church, pushed into finding that there and finding Jesus. So throughout my life, I've felt passionate about it. I'm a pretty outspoken person. And so I've found myself to become a pretty bold Pharisee. And without knowing it, you know, we when you've grown up in church, you kind of, it becomes like, you know it, you know it all. You've heard all the sermons, you've heard the messages. And that's like, of course, we all know the wrong mentality to have. But when you're young and immature, and I don't know if I ever said it out loud, but at least that was the mentality that I had, that I felt like I knew God's heart. I knew how he would judge you right now. I know exactly what he would say about your situation. And I was very black and white. I'm still similar to that. I think God created a lot of that in me. But I know that I came to a place in my walk with God where I was begging him for something that I had always wanted. It wasn't a materialistic thing. Well, I guess I could tell you what it is. one of the ways that God has made me is to be, I say emotional, but it's really, I'm not a big crier because I'm very happy. I experience that emotion a lot and I am not a robot, but I don't cry very much. And so for me to, when I feel the Lord and I'm encountering God in a way where I actually cry is very, very rare. I remember hearing a testimony about Heidi Baker. I'm going to try to talk fast because I don't want to ramble, but I have a lot to cover. But I also feel like this is important to share. When I remember hearing the story of Heidi Baker and how she just got like knocked out on the floor and all of the theology that was inside of her and all of the knowings and all of the things that she was so sure of, God was shaking and like getting out of her. And she had this radical encounter where she literally had to have people like take her to the bathroom and like put her back at the altar and like feed her. And there was just this huge encounter. And I remember hearing her being like, "God, like, I've given you my life as much as I know how. Would you just give me an encounter like that? Would you just have something that you and I share like that, that I can always go back to?" And for a long time, God was like, "Okay, well, I've created you to be somebody that does not need encounter." I know this sounds really weird, but he told me that he was creating me to be somebody that he could rely on, that was consistent, and it didn't matter whether I was on a roller coaster ride of Christianity as far as having an experience or an encounter. And he didn't want me to grow up riding the roller coaster of Christianity. He wanted me to know his word and know his voice separate from emotion. Does that make sense? And so as much as I don't really like that, it's not my preference of how I could be have been created. I know that that is his purpose and plan for me, and I've learned to love it and embrace it, and I see the need for it in the body of Christ, and it's all wonderful and beautiful and good. But it's still the desire of my heart is for him to just like give me some radical, crazy, charismatic encounter. As charismatic as we are, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are all about all of it, I've never been slain in the Spirit. I've never been knocked over, and I've had that encounter, and that's okay. I recently wrote a song where I was like, the Lord, I said to God, like, when I come with before you, I don't want to come before you just to get a revelation. I don't want to like use you to get a selfie. I don't want to just come before you to say, oh, look what I got in my prayer time, click, and like be able to just trumpet that I've been with God. I want to come before you with the expectation that if we don't even say anything, I'm okay. I just want to be with you, and I know that's what you made me for. You created us for intimacy. He created us for intimacy, for relationship, period. It's not about our works, and it's not about what we do and what we don't do, but the desire of my heart was like, sometimes it's nice to get like something that you can't explain happen to you, so it's like, man, if you did to me what you did to Heidi Baker, like, I would be crazy for you. Like, I feel like I'm already pretty, like, radical, but, like, can you imagine? Like, I'm telling this to him. Can you imagine what I would be like if you did that to me? So what happened was it kind of propelled me into a very dark place of questioning and the doubt and the fears and the questions that were always there were revealed. And were confronted. It was like the elephant in the room between me and God. It was like I was tired of explaining it away. I was tired of all of the Christianese and Christian answers. And I was like, God, if you don't do something, like, I don't know what. I mean, I'm not really brave enough to be like, I would walk away from the Lord or anything. I don't think I could ever do that. But I was kind of like threatening in a way, but not, couldn't really. But I was like, if you don't, then I'm going to be very sad for a long time. I don't know. I can't threaten you. I have too much fear of the Lord, but I can't. But he knew what I was saying. But this is the interesting thing. So I'm talking about being poor in spirit this morning. And before all of this happened, I went to Brazil and actually backing up. I don't know if I'm even going to read off my notes. I might glance at them. But I was doing a Bible study on James, and I noticed a couple scriptures here that James says, 2:5, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters, hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Excuse me. James 1:9-11 says, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them, and those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flowers droop and the fall, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away in all of their achievements. Matthew 19:23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So I'm reading all of these things, and I'm like, okay, I know that there's something special about the poor. I know that there's something special that you're trying to communicate to us about being poor. Just the very fact that the rich young ruler came to Jesus saying, like, I'm willing to do whatever I need to do. Like, I'm desperate for you. And Jesus said, well, go sell all you have. And he turned away sad because he knew that this was a very hard thing and he couldn't do it. There is, and this goes, but I know this goes beyond money. So I was really asking the Lord, like, what is this? I went to Brazil and I asked my friend while we were there about the culture of Brazil. One of the things I love about the Latino culture is how loving they are, and they kiss each other, and they're just, and I said, man, I just love this about your culture. Why do you figure that is, that you guys are like this? And he looked at me and he's like, you know, we don't have a lot, but what we do have is family, and so we really value that. And even to this day, I can't necessarily make the connection as to what light bulb went off in me about being poor. But it's almost like you value things that are really important when you don't have all the distractions to make you value those instead. It's like when you remove all of the distractions and you can really be grateful for the little things that you have, you can press into that and they can go deep. And so I was, you know, I had encountered the Lord, and I was, you know, as Christians, we can kind of get on this mountain of experience, or this mountain of, oh, I'm on fire and I want to stay on fire and I love, I feel love for you. You know, like, I love feeling love for God. It's wonderful to get to feel love for him. But the reality is that we don't always have those feelings. And so I was on the plane and I was just writing out, and I'm like, God, I just want to be poor in spirit. I want to always need you. I want to stay in this place of desperation for you. And so I'm thinking that means staying on this high, staying in this place of feeling, staying in this place of where he's constantly the first thing on my mind. But it was right after that, that this dark night of the soul happened in my life, where the Lord took me down a journey where I was having to be confronted with all of these pharisaical things. I couldn't feel the Lord. I couldn't hear him. I was like wandering in this wilderness place, frustrated out of my mind that, first of all, you won't knock me over like you did Heidi Baker. And I'm your daughter, and you said that you would do things that if we ask it, I just want you to do that to me. And like, if you want me to just be a busy worker bee for you, fine. Like, if that's what our relationship will be, I can do that. We can do that. And I actually called an old friend, and I was like talking to them about it, and they were like, you know, this is not actually about how much God loves you or whether you're his daughter or not. This is about you banging on the door that you don't have the keys for. And they were talking about the kingdom of God and the message of the kingdom and the revelation of the kingdom and stepping out of living my life as this pharisaical person that only knew as far as what the salvation message teaches. Most of my life I had been taught within that paradigm, within the lens of salvation. And I didn't even realize that I had all of these things inside of me that what I thought being poor in spirit was actually something completely different. So I want to venture into what it means to be poor in spirit, what this looks like. I love what Brian Simmons writes about the Beatitudes. He says, it should be noted that the Sermon on the Mount is the Messianic Torah, law or teaching, and it is the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that good? It is the law that we go by with the kingdom of heaven. Jesus begins with giving his followers a superior way to live than the Ten Commandments of Moses. It is a superior version of all that God expects and provides for those who yield to him. Jesus gives us more than laws. He gives us promises of power to fulfill all that he asks of us. The emphasis is not an outward duty, but an inward transformation of our hearts by grace. God's kingdom is offered to those who will learn the ways of Christ and offer themselves to him in full surrender. This message of the kingdom is, or establishing a kingdom culture, is a very deep thing that we're venturing into. The law was established in the Old Testament to show us that we can't fulfill it, to show us that we needed a savior, that we need God, and that we, in our own works, in our own righteousness, in our own ability to make right choices, which was one of the biggest things that I probably took a lot of pride in, was like, well, I didn't get high, I didn't do drugs, I saved myself for my husband, I have this testimony of I was just on fire for Jesus, I would read my Bible all the time, I would be obedient to his voice and tell people about God when I was in junior high and high school. This is the way I lived all the time. And so this self-righteousness of being able to make right choices, being able to do these things, possibly in my own flesh, was very much like something I needed deliverance from, was just being this Pharisee. And so Jesus came to not abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, to walk out this right need for redemption. Because when there is sin, we need to have reconciliation. There needs to be a recompense. So Jesus actually was that. He took on the law. He took on sin. He walked perfectly. He walked out the law before man on this earth. He came as a man to show us that as men and women, we can walk the way he walked. So he walked it out for us to see that we can walk it out as human beings. And he became that ultimate sacrifice for us. And he was able to fulfill that part of the law. And then he reestablished this new law, this new constitution. Sometimes we look at what Jesus did, and those that struggle with this often question, like, what does this mean? What's this new grace? What does that mean for us? We're not bound by this old law, but now we're coming into this new law of now that we're under grace. Does that mean that we just get to keep on sinning and, well, the grace covers our sin, or because of God's grace, like, he's not angry? All this, in the body of Christ, there's a lot of, like, back and forth. People get afraid to lean into grace because they don't want to preach that you can just sin and whatever, do whatever you want. But I want to define the difference between grace and mercy. I think a lot of times when people say, oh, well, you can't judge me, like, God's grace covers it all, what they're actually meaning is God's mercy covers it all. And they're actually just mixing those two up. So the mercy of God is that because of our sin, we deserve hell. That because of our sin, we deserve the wrath of God. But Jesus came and stepped in our place and took upon himself the wrath of God. He took upon himself the sin onto his shoulders, and he actually stood in our place. And that's the mercy of God. So we don't get what we deserve. We deserve this, but we don't get it. That's mercy. That's mercy being shown on us, that I deserved hell, but God's showing me mercy, and now I don't have to go to hell. Thank you, Jesus. That's the mercy of God. Now, the grace of God is the empowerment to overcome sin. So the grace of God is the ability to overcome sin. It's getting something that you don't deserve. So mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting something that you don't deserve. I don't deserve the empowerment. I don't deserve the ability to overcome sin, but that's the grace that Jesus paid for. And now we have the ability to walk in this grace. And the thing I love so much, I like to talk about grace like a steroid. You know, it's like in the Olympics, how somebody will run a race and it's illegal to be taking steroids and run because it's not natural. Your body can do things that it can't do naturally. You can grow and be strong and run faster and have strength in unnatural ways. That's why it's illegal. Grace is the same way. Grace is the empowerment to do something unnatural, which is overcome sin, to be able to beat the struggle, to be able to do something that in our own flesh we couldn't do. So we need this steroid shot of grace every day to be able to overcome sin, to be able to overcome temptation, to be able to overcome the thoughts. That's the grace of God. It's the empowerment for you to walk as Christ called you to walk and to be what you've been called to be. To be and bear the image of Christ, to wear the grace of God. I love the grace of God. So the standard wasn't taken away when Jesus came. What he actually did was he raised the bar. A lot of times we're like, oh, you're just living by the law. That's just rules and regulations. It's all easy grace, easy peasy now. But the reality is that in the Old Testament, you were demanded to tithe a tenth. And under the law of grace, under the law of the kingdom, he demands everything. In the Old Testament, if you committed murder, you were stoned to death because of your sin. Under the new law of grace, under the kingdom constitution, if you have hate in your heart, you've committed murder. In the old law, if you committed adultery, you'd be stoned to death because of that sin. But now the new law says, even if you look on a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. He raised the standard from it being an outward work to now being an inner change that just naturally comes out of us when we're walking in the grace of God, when we're under the constitution of the kingdom. I love this revelation about the name of Jesus real quick, because I feel like the kingdom of God is very similar to this tower that we read about in the Bible. The name of the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous run into and are safe. So what if, are these even? Okay. What if the name of Jesus was not just the addendum at the end of a prayer? You know, like we're like, praying for somebody's headache to go away, and we're just like, God, in Jesus' name, make their healing go away, and make whatever, blah, blah, blah. And then you're like, in Jesus' name. And then you look at them, and you're like, Is it gone? No. In Jesus' name. Like just saying that phrase is where the power is. Did anybody else grow up thinking that? That I thought that when I prayed and I said in Jesus' name, that was like the magical wand. You just wave that and then it's done. And if you don't pray in the name of Jesus, then it's wrong. But what if the name of Jesus is actually like a tower, a place that you step into, and that anything you ask when you're in the name of Jesus, he will do. That when you're living in this name, when you're abiding in this name, this is when the kingdom is manifested. And I really believe that we are satisfied with walking around out here, hearing a message of salvation, being saved. Listen, the message of salvation is for the unsaved. The message of the kingdom is for the saved. If you are a Christian and you've been living as a Christian, you need to be diving into what Jesus taught on the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is not just where you go when you die. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's tangible. It's something you can touch. It's something that can be manifested. It's right here. It's right now. It's something that you can abide in, just like you can be in the name of Jesus, abide in this tower. This is what we're all called to do. It's right here where the dead are going to get raised. It's right here where the sick are going to be healed. It's right here when everything changes. And guess what? You can walk around in the tower everywhere you go. You can live and abide, him in you and you in him. Mom, she's like, sing that song. I don't even know what song you're talking about. Oh, the tower one. There's a lot of songs. This is the thing, is that I write a lot of songs out of messages or revelations or things that happen. There's like literally three songs right now I could sing that have to do with this. Destiny and I worked very hard on that kingdom song to make sure that it was theologically right. We went back and forth. The chorus almost wasn't that chorus, but we got the go-ahead from the Lord. But the kingdom is the most talked about topic by Jesus, and salvation is a free gift, but the kingdom will cost you something. You can't do anything to be loved more. You can't do anything to attain salvation. All you have to do is believe. But Jesus says you can't inherit the kingdom of God unless you come like a child. You can't inherit the kingdom of God unless you're poor in spirit. And there's like parable after scripture that Jesus says out of his mouth that you're like, what? That does not match my theology. The Beatitudes are foundational. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That word blessed, I think a lot of times we take it like it means your life will be great. Wonderful will you be. That's another way that Yoda would say it. That's a wonderful will you be. Okay, Aaron, you can laugh with me now. That word blessed there is oftentimes misinterpreted. The angel of the Lord said to Mary, when he told her that you're blessed and highly favored, and unto you a child will be born, and you will call him his name Jesus. I read this meme the other day. I just have to say it was really funny, and it was like, what if they named Jesus Scott? And how unsingable that would be. I wonder why Jesus. Anyway, that's a different thought. But the angel of the Lord said to you, blessed are you. She was outcast from society, wrongfully accused, but you're blessed. Listen, she was told that she was going to have a baby. She was a virgin. And then like the shame that will go with being pregnant at that day and age and having to hide. But you're blessed, Mary. You're having to travel all the way to Bethlehem to do the census when you're riding on a donkey and it's hot and you're pregnant and you have to have your baby in a barn. There's not even room for you, but you're blessed. Then she has to run for her life because Herod is going to kill her baby. And she's trying to find a place to hide for years, but you're blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's something special about being poor. There's something special about being stripped of your comfort, of being stripped of the things that actually distract you from going deep. It's like, what do they give you when you are getting the flu shot? To prevent you from having the flu, they give you the flu. They give you just enough so that you don't get the real thing. And oftentimes in Christianity, we are satisfied with just hearing little seeker-sensitive messages, a little bit here and a little bit there, surfacey stuff just to make us feel like we're getting it, but actually repelling us from going deep into something like the kingdom of God, or even allowing persecution to take us somewhere, or even allowing a dark night of the soul to take us on a journey that's so uncomfortable, but it is so Jesus. Listen to this. Luke 6:21 to 26, this is the message. You're blessed when you've lost it all. God's kingdom is there for the finding. You're blessed when you're ravenously hungry. Then you're ready for the messianic meal. You're blessed when the tears flow freely. Joy comes with the morning. Count yourself blessed every time someone cuts you down or throws you out, every time someone smears or blackens your name to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and that person is uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Skip like a lamb if you like, for even though they don't like it, I do. And all of heaven applauds. I'm just picturing, how do you skip like a lamb? And know that you are in good company. My preachers and witnesses have always been treated like this. Listen to this, but it's trouble ahead if you think you have it made. What you have is all you'll get. And it's trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself. Yourself will not satisfy you for long. And it's trouble ahead if you think life's all fun and games. There's suffering to be met and you're going to meet it. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true, not popular. Luke 6:20 says, how enriched you become when you are poor, for you will experience the reality of God's kingdom realm. What does it mean to be spiritually poor? To be humble and totally dependent upon God for everything. It is synonymous with pious or saintly, not just in the sense of those who possess nothing. It could be translated delighted are those who have surrendered completely to God and trust only in him. And I feel like even during worship, we were going on this journey from like singing about the kingdom. And then we went into this place of surrender. And then we went from surrender into identity. And then we rounded it back around with the kingdom. It's like we went into this full circle of the process of what happens, of the process of what we're doing when we're getting sifted, of what happens when we remove this identity of, well, this is what I've made myself up to be. I'm an upstanding citizen. I'm a business owner. I'm a contributing citizen of society. I voted and I did all the right things and I do all the right things. And sometimes God's just wanting to strip down our reputation because Jesus was a man of no reputation. And he wants to sometimes strip us down of our reputation so that we can actually find him in us. That I don't want to just be made up of Nikki. I want Jesus to be the person that I'm mirroring. And so I love the concept of being poor in spirit. I think about a homeless person, if I were to try to explain it. A homeless person all day long, the only thing that they're worried about is how they're going to eat and how they're going to have shelter. That's like the to-do list of the day. And so all day long, they're figuring that out. And every day, it's a new day of finding that same thing out. And I think when we're homeless in spirit, when we're poor in spirit, when we're hungry and we're needy and we don't have it all figured out and we don't have all the right answers, and well, the revelation that worked yesterday is not enough for today, and we want a new revelation, we want a new a meal from the Lord. We want to sit and dine with Him in the spirit. That's what being poor in spirit is: always needy, always hungry, always wanting more, never being a professional Christian, not having it all figured out and doing all of the right things because it's what you're supposed to do. I lived that way for a very long time. And when I went through that dark night of the soul, it uprooted all of these things inside of me that I was like, I just can't give myself the churchy answer anymore. And I had all these questions and all these doubts and all these frustrations. And you know what? God was okay with it. It didn't freak Him out. It freaked Chris out. He's like calling our apostle, I think there's something wrong with Nikki. I was sitting in the bath. He's like, Nikki, maybe you should preach on Sunday. I'm like, I don't think I believe anything that I would preach right now. I'm probably the worst person to preach because I don't know if I believe what I would preach. And so he was like, just... I would go in my closet and just sit in there for hours and hours begging God to do something, begging for Him to change something in me. And it was actually on that closet floor that I wrote, make me poor in spirit, keep my heart down low. Let me not grow weary, let my hunger grow. Cause me not to stumble, keep me on my knees, always needing You, and pour in spirit, please. And then He started to shift things. I started to seek out the kingdom of God and realize, man, there is so much more that Jesus talked about that I didn't even know was available. It's the message of the kingdom. We go through times in our walk with God where we wonder where He went. Sometimes it's circumstantial. Sometimes it's a wilderness. Sometimes it has to do with your finances and the people around you. Sometimes all of that is amazing and you can't find Him. And in all of it, it's the Holy Spirit leading you into the wilderness, just like He led Jesus into the wilderness. And you know what Jesus found? He found His identity. Satan came to tempt Him. Okay, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn that bread into, or that stone into bread? And He goes, I already know who I am. I don't have to do anything. He goes on to the next, like everything that Satan tempted Him with was a reestablishment that I am the Son of God. And that's what Jesus wants to do when He takes you into the wilderness. He wants you to find you. Find who you really are called to be. Find who you really are in Christ. The hard part about that is that we have to shed who we already are. We have to lay aside, again, we have to lay aside all these things that we've made ourselves up to be. We start to question and wonder why God is allowing hardships to come, and we start going down that road of binding Jezebel and the spirit of Leviathan, and we're slinging sword and we're like slinging oil everywhere. And when all the whole time God's like, are you done now? I'm actually trying to do something really deep in you. But because you don't know what it is, you're freaking out. And I'm telling you, most of the deep things that God will do in you, you don't know what He's doing when He's doing it. You don't have the answers. And a lot of times, it's even years later, you'll look back and you'll go, oh, wow, I see now what you were doing in that moment. I know I can see now the process that you were taking me through. And it's all about trusting Him. It's about embracing the difficult things. A lot of us, we get saved, and I don't know who told you this because they were wrong. But it's not all about just love and joy and peace and patience and all of the good things, because those are the fruits. That's the byproduct. He is the prime product. And this being the prime product is a road, a narrow road. It's a hard road. Sometimes it's a lonely road, but there's always a treasure on the other end. And there's always a purpose and a point and a plan and a sifting and a shaking and a moving and a rearranging, and it's not comfortable. That's why we reject it. That's why we don't like it, because it's not making me happy. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. See, that right there shows you that you don't get joy from your circumstance. You consider your suffering to be joy. It's an inside, outside, upside down kingdom. It's not the way the world tells us that it's supposed to be. That's why we have to read the words of Jesus. We have to know what he says, because he doesn't say that. It's opposite. You have to lose your life to find it. What? It's the opposite. He says, Luke 14:25. He said a massive crowds were following Jesus, and he turned to them and said, when you follow me as my disciple, you must put aside your father, your mother, your wife, your sisters, your brothers. Yes, you will even seem as though you hate your own life. This is the price you'll pay to be considered one of my followers. And anyone who comes to me must be willing to share my cross and experience it as his own, or he cannot be considered my disciple. Are you a follower this morning, or are you a disciple? Are you just a believer, or are you being discipled by the Lord? That's one thing that people say. How do you distinguish whether somebody's saved or not? Honestly, this is my opinion. If he's actually the Lord of your life, is he your boss? Is he the boss of your life? Because otherwise, you're just believing in him, and him being the Lord, the one that makes the decisions. It's like you can know the statistics of an NHL hockey player. You can know how many goals they've scored, how many assists they've had, what position they play, all of their history, what their wife's name is, what their kid's name, their dog, what's their favorite food. You can know all you want about them, but you don't know them. You're not in relationship with them. God's calling us to be actually in his name, abiding in him and him in us. And and you have to lay down some things in order to follow that path of going deep with God. This is the wilderness. This is the narrow road, suffering as Jesus suffered. I have a whole message on denying yourself, which is, again, I'm not preaching it today, but it to me is a huge, huge key of the kingdom of denying yourself. Denying yourself in your marriage, denying yourself in every aspect. But I thought Jesus already suffered for me. Yes, Jesus took on your sin. This is not about getting rid of sin and becoming free and receiving salvation. This is about living as Jesus, being selfless and loving like he was, can only be produced through patience and long suffering. The part that we don't like. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's carrying your cross. That's partaking in the sufferings with Jesus. This is the pathway to entering into the kingdom of heaven. But we are constantly begging to escape it. We're always looking for relief from this turmoil. We're wanting to get off the one pathway to the kingdom because it isn't comfortable. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith is developing a perseverance in you. And this perseverance has to finish its work so that you can be complete, lacking nothing. If you lack anything, all you have to do is ask God and he'll give it to you freely. But there's this, like Pastor Chris was saying, there's seed time. And harvest, there's long suffering. There's a process. There's a refining of being in the fire that burns away the iniquities. It burns the things that aren't him. It burns the things that aren't around. That's why when we say, I want to burn for you, I want to be on fire for you, we're not just saying, I want to be passionate. At least that's not what we should be meaning. What we should be meaning is, I want to be set on fire so that the only thing that people see is you standing in the fire. I want when people look at me that they see you, because I'm surrounded by flame. Like, I want the refiner's fire to burn away my doubt, to burn away my selfish, my stinking selfishness. You guys, I am so selfish. It's the Adamic nature junk that needs to be burned away. It's the pride, it's the arrogance, it's the me. God, deliver me from me, because I can't be you until I'm delivered from me. I feel like Matthew 22, 1 through 14 gives us a really good picture as to why the poor inherit the kingdom. Matthew 22, 1 through 14, as was his custom, Jesus continued to teach the people by using allegories. He illustrated the reality of heaven's kingdom realm by saying, there once was a king. Now listen, when you have this revelation of, oh, Jesus isn't just talking about going to heaven when I die, when he says the kingdom of heaven. When you read the Bible now, everything changes. He's not talking about living on this earth just so that when you die, it's like our apostle always would joke around about like songs like, I'll fly away, oh glory. And it's like, that's really not what we're here for. Get me out of here on this bus, on this road, out of here to heaven. One day I'm going to be in heaven. It's like, he'd say, I can fix that right now. We can shoot you right now and get you to heaven if that's really what you're here for. But we're here to bring heaven to earth. We're here to manifest heaven on this earth, not just twiddle our thumbs until we get to die. So when you read the Bible from now on and you see where he says the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about what you have access to right now, right here. It was his custom. Jesus would talk about in parables. He would speak in parables. He would illustrate the reality of the kingdom of God by saying, there once was a king who arranged an extravagant wedding feast for his son. On the day the festivities were set to begin, he sent his servants to summon all of the invited guests, but they chose not to come. So the king sent out even more servants to inform the invited guests, saying, come, for the sumptuous feast is now ready. The oxen and the fattened cattle have been killed, and everything is prepared. So come, come to the wedding feast for my son and his bride. But the invited guests were not impressed. One was preoccupied with his businesses. Another went off to his farming enterprise. And the rest seized the king's messengers and shamefully mistreated them and even killed them. This infuriated the king. So he sent his soldiers to execute those murderers and had their cities burned to the ground. Then the king said to the servants, the wedding feast is ready, yet those who had been invited to didn't attend, didn't deserve the honor. Now I want you to go into the streets and alleyways and invite anyone and everyone you find to come enjoy the wedding feast in honor of my son. You know, this is the same picture that I get when you have the priest in the temple that's so prideful. You have this one shameful man over here beating his chest saying, I'm not even worthy to lift my head and look up at you. And then you have the Pharisee over here going, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. And I knew that that was me. I was the Pharisee in that scenario. And I think that this parable is talking about a number of things. There's like 50 messages in there. But the bigger picture that I saw was he prefers this humble, broken, somebody that doesn't know at all, a child, over here, than to have this know-it-all person that's got it all together and knows how to do all of the right things and say all of the right things and be the robot. He really just wants our hearts to be broken and contrite and hungry and needy of him. The cool thing about this whole thing is that the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim and the living creatures and all of the things that are surrounding God's throne were created to worship him. When you look at the way that the oceans crash on the shore, and the sound that they make, the magnificence in what they are doing, they are worshiping with every crash. When the trees get blown, when the wind goes through the trees and the rush of the sound of the wind is a sound unto God. Even if you listen to the jungle, it's like this boisterous worship and praise service happening for God. Everything on earth was created to worship. Everything on earth was created to magnify and lift up the name of Jesus. But you're the only one that can choose. You're the only thing that God created that he said, I just want somebody to want it. I want somebody to be hungry for it. It wouldn't be a marriage if I was paying Chris to love me. It wouldn't be a marriage if I was telling him the things to say to me, just to tell me, just tell me that you love me, and then you tell, and then you love me. That's not love. That's not authentic and genuine. There is nothing like loving in the middle of something hard. There's actually no love like the love of somebody that's loving somebody who's hard to love. Paul even said it's easy. Like, there's no, you don't get any credit for loving people that are easy to love. You don't get any credit for that. It's the ones that are difficult. It's the ones that cost you to die to self and cause you to have to struggle through something that God is pleased in that. He's pleased in the crushing. He's pleased in the brokenness. We as rich, did you know that if you make, I think the numbers are around this, they probably might have changed, but if you make like $4 an hour or more, you are in the top 10% of wealthy people in the world, and you're considered to be wealthy, you're considered to be rich. The rest of the world, like 90% of the world, doesn't live that way, even on that low. We are very, very rich. Just even as a nation, like I think they just deemed Canada like the most best place to live, like for living quality of life. It's like the highest. Canada's like the highest. And I'll be honest, whenever we moved away and then we moved back, one of the things that I noticed about our culture is that we're very apathetic and comfortable. We have so much, like we are so blessed. Not the kind of Mary blessed, but what the world would say blessed. I want to be Mary blessed. I want to know God. I want to know him, and I want him to mirror image my identity with him. We as rich Canadians want the easy way to the kingdom. We're fat, overeaten Christians. And when I say that, I'm not talking about physically, spiritually. We have so much access to the gospel. We just want a way out. Stop asking him to deliver you from your circumstance and ask him to deliver you from you. Your lack of faith, your doubt, your lack of trust in him. And it's a process. It's going on a journey. I wrote a song, One Who Stays. And I remember sitting, taking communion. And this was, I was going through this whole process with the Lord. And one of the things that he was revealing was that I was saying with my mouth, like, I'll give it all to you. But I would almost jokingly laugh with the Holy Spirit and say, God, you know, like, you and I know that if I was there the day that you were like, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, I'd be like, peace out. This man's not the Messiah. I don't know what you guys are, I'm not following him anymore because that's cannibalism. I was like, you know, we would joke around about like, you know, that I would probably like have left. And I know that God was one day, he's putting his finger on it saying, you say you would have left. And that's not fully surrendered. And so I remember taking communion one day and I had the blood in my hand and the wafer. And I was like, okay, God, I'm going to eat this. I'm going to pretend that this is actually flesh in my hand from your body. And this is actually your blood. And even if you were being literal, even though you weren't, but even if you were, like, if that's what I had to do, I would do it. Like, I want the yes in my heart to be so crazy and radical that I'm going to eat of your flesh and drink of your blood. And I remember taking the communion and taking the blood, and I could picture it going down into my stomach. And Jesus said, now I'm in you and you're in me. And we were able to become one. And my heart was, I just want to be one that would have stayed. I want to have the heart of one that would stay. No matter how hard you asked, no matter how hard it is, no matter how nothingness I feel. Because a lot of my Christian walk is very feelingless. I know it doesn't look like that. You see on the platform, I'm a very extravagant person. So I'm expressive, But a lot of times my expressiveness is not motivated by feeling. It's motivated by how worthy he is. I worship him. I give him everything I have because he's worthy of it, not because I feel like it. So next time you're watching me go crazy, join me. Because he's worthy. He's worthy of our 100% worship. It's not because I know the song or like the song. It doesn't matter about that. It doesn't even matter whether I'm feeling love for him in the moment. It's because he laid his life down. And if that's all he ever does, he's still worthy. I said I wrote this song where I'm like, God, I want to come before you just to be with you. I don't want to rush conversation just so I can say that I've been with you. I just want to say, if you say nothing, I'm okay. If all we do is sit here and that is where we go and I don't get to see angels and unicorns and feathers and magic dust like Holly does, then fine. That's okay. If you never give me some crazy dream, I'm okay. The cool thing about what happened this week, Darius, you can come up. Pastor Darius and Destiny are here with us. This is a spiritual son and daughter that Chris and I have been just so blessed by to walk with you guys and be a part of their journey and write songs together. And you look just, doesn't he look just like me? We're like identical. It was cool. I was sitting in my office and I was telling, or actually, no, you walked in first. You're the one that said it. You were like, man, I've just really been on this journey of like going into that song, Make Me Poor in Spirit. And I've just been like really going and diving into that in that journey. And God's been downloading a lot to me. I'm like, oh, really? He's like, yeah, I'm actually going to be preaching on it this weekend at Crossover. And I'm like, that's what I'm preaching on. So I thought that was really cool. And I told him, I said, like, let's tag team if you get anything, if you have anything. And I really felt like I wanted to pass it over to Pastor Darius to kind of wrap it up for me because I feel like I could just keep talking forever. And let's have the band come up. But I just want to leave you with this as we get ready to close. There's no safer place for you than to be searching for him. And that almost sounds like an uncertain place. It almost sounds like it's an unsafe place because you're unsure. But the desire and the pursuit for truth, he's not scared of your questions, you guys. He doesn't freak out when you're like wondering something that you might think is like blasphemous to say out loud. He will walk that through. He wants to link arms and say, let's go down this road together. And it's okay to say them out loud. And this is a kingdom culture that we're building, is to be honest and real and to say the things that we're feeling and to be honest about the elephant that's been in the room between us and God. That's the safest place to be, is to be honest, is to be real with God, to not put the mask on anymore or give the Christian answers that you've always told yourself. Like, I was over it. I was done. I would tell Chris all of my frustrations and he'd start like giving me scripture and like preaching back at me. And I'm like, I don't want to hear it. I know that answer. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for something from him and it can only come from him. And as mad as I was, my fathers were like, this is the best place that you could ever be. And there's nothing I can do to help you. You're just going to have to walk through it. But I'm praying for you. I'm cheering you on from the sidelines. So let's get ready to... What do you want to say?
How many of you guys are thankful for the revelation of being poor in spirit? A couple things I want to share. As she was speaking, I said, you know, so amazing, because Jesus comes out, his first public message, and he basically communicates, family, before I say anything, for anything that I say over the next 3.5 years, is going to be able to have its necessary work in you, the first thing that you need to understand is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Like, you're not hear this, you're not blessed because you choose to be poor in spirit in and of itself. You're blessed when you have the kingdom. Rather, you're blessed whenever you begin to step into the reality of the kingdom realm, and the doorway is through being poor in spirit. And I love this because, I realize that in the world, I said this morning at the 9 a.m., in the world, the really needy people are the losers. People that are needy, people that are that are the needy one in the relationship are seen as the lesser ones. But in the kingdom of heaven, it's the needy ones that actually are heirs with glorious inheritance. Come on, this is our inheritance to receive the fullness of the kingdom of God. And I believe that we have the ability to step into the reality of the kingdom realm. And Jesus is inviting us into this morning. I think it's awesome that we're in this kingdom culture series. But I believe that there's keys to the kingdom that are being made available to us. And I'll say this, and I just feel like we're just going to just receive this, what the Lord is doing. Earlier this morning, I also was reminded of a time when Jesus taught on how to pray. Right? He says, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he says, your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And I love that because when the disciples were learning how to pray, they didn't just learn, as awesome as it is, they didn't just learn. Jesus didn't start off saying, okay, I want you to say, Lord, I want you to touch my body. God, I want you to touch my finances. And my siblings are kind of tripping, and I really want you to bring them into alignment of the kingdom. Jesus says, when you pray, here's what I want you to say. Let the fullness of the reality of heaven become the fullness of the reality here in the earth. And here's what rocked me is that if you read the account in Luke 11 when Jesus says this, you recognize that before he even teaches about prayer, he didn't just step up and say, here's how to pray. The disciples actually said, Jesus, we see John the Baptist showing his disciples how to pray. So will you teach us how to pray? When Jesus showed them how to pray for the kingdom here on earth, it happened because they first asked. And at the end of that teaching is whenever we hear him say, ask and you'll receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door is going to be opened. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. As Pastor Nikki said, he's not afraid of your questions. And I believe that in that moment, Jesus was actually responding to a place of a revelation that they had a need. They said, Lord, we want to learn how to pray. We want to know how to pray. Will you show us? And the kingdom of heaven, the door of the kingdom of heaven flew wide open. Won't you lift your hands with me this morning? And we're just going to receive this today. Father, we thank you that in this moment, God, that today you are bringing us into a revelation of an awareness of need, of an awareness that we have a need to be filled and to overflow. Father, we thank you that we don't have it figured out, that we don't have all the answers. And as we come into alignment with that truth, the cap is lifted off to the degree that you're able to pour in the Holy Spirit and pour in the fullness of the kingdom of heaven into our lives. Father, make us poor in spirit this morning. Come on, just ask with your own words right now, just with your own mouth. Jesus, make me poor in spirit this morning that I could be blessed, that I could be filled with the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. And we thank you for this, God. We thank you for the posture of needy. We thank you for the posture of hunger. We thank you for the posture that gives us access into the fullness of the kingdom realm. Come on, let's just worship and receive this today.